Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
And once again, we bring you the Worcester Reports on CWCP Radio, broadcasting on Thursday nights. My name is Tony Coppell, and I'm married to my co-host, Laurianne Coppell. Our website is at coppellswesterncape.ca, and click on Listen. To hear programs, click the Galcom X-Streamer. On the X-Streamer are a number of missionary internet stations, including CWCP Radio, when we are actually broadcasting. For information on upcoming programs, visit the Coppell's Western Cape Radio Facebook. Tonight, we have a program that could be vitally important to those many people who need to improve their financial situation. My guest is Bruno Gunterlach, wealth coach, and by the way, director of YWAM Worcester, who in his earlier life worked for a Swiss bank. This is my first time interviewing a Swiss banker.
Well, welcome then. An ex-banker, though.
I think perhaps, Bruno, once a banker, always a banker, don't you? I'm very privileged to have Bruno Gunterlach here with me in the CWCP studio this afternoon, and we're going to talk to him about some aspects of financial planning, wealth management, those kind of things, because I highly respect his experience in these areas. Bruno, you wear several hats in Worcester, not least as a family man, but today I'd like to concentrate on GIG, Generational Inheritance Group. Now, that's a strange name.
Yeah, first of all, greetings to all the listeners, and thank you for the opportunity to be on your program, Tony. It's exciting, and I'm coming out of the banking industry originally. I've done many other things since, but now I'm involved in GIG, and GIG is a strange name if you don't know what it means. But it stands for Generational Inheritance Group. And it's all about changing the mindset of people into a three-generational mindset.
People will say, what do you mean, three-generational mindset? Just briefly explain.
Yeah, it's basically really a biblical concept where in Proverbs 13, verse 22, it says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So our life is not about ourselves. It's not about our children, it's about our children's children. So everything we do in life should focus on how is this going to benefit the third generation.
You brought Jasper Cloete to Worcester a few weeks ago, and I was privileged to meet him and hear him speak. He's the founder. He was the original visionary behind GIG. You know him well. What drives him?
Well, I've met him some 7-8 years ago for the first time, and what really impressed me with Jasper is he's really passionate about that mindset shift that I've just approached now. He's very experienced himself in several entrepreneurial fields. He's built strong businesses, different kind of businesses, and throughout that journey of becoming an entrepreneur, he's also thought a lot about how am I going to make this last for the next few generations? And I think that's what drives him is how can we leave a legacy, that will benefit the next few generations, where they can build on, where they can step onto our shoulders and build higher levels of impact, of influence. And he's written a book as well called Legacy, which explains the whole mindset, the whole concept around GIG, very nicely, very well, very simple as well for everyone to understand. Yeah, the more I read it, the more I get it, even though I think I pretty much got a lot of it already, but there's always new things to discover. And because it's a mind shift, a mindset shift, it's a process, it's not a once-off thing.
Now, people may or may not know this, but in the business world, very few companies outlast more than two generations. And to go three or four generations is just a small number throughout the world. And now we're talking here about individuals building up legacies for several generations. I'm curious to know whether this same sort of thing could be applied to companies in order to give them the tools that they might need not to die after about one and a half generations, as happens all too often.
Yeah, I think it's a principle. It's not just a concept, right? So principles apply on all aspects of life. And so definitely I believe it can be applied to companies. I think that the difficulty comes in when people have preset ideas how things should look like. So if you work with generations, you can't demand of the next generations how their life should look exactly, or what they should be doing exactly, what they should be studying, what they should do in terms of business, what role they should play in your business. So it's more than career planning. It's really leaving a legacy and empowering the next generations to their own success. And they can build on your success, but it might not look the same as you've built.
What do you feel is the state of financial literacy in South Africa? Or any other country, for that matter?
I don't think it's much different in South Africa, to be honest, than everywhere in the world. I'm shocked, even in the first world, to see how little people are financially literate. There's huge youth in debt or over-debtment, or I don't know how the English word is, but people are in huge debt from a very young age, and that's the same all over the world. So it is a reality. So if you ask me about South Africa, it is a reality here too, as it is all over the world. And there is a huge need for education in that field. And not just education, but I think coaching and walking alongside people.
Is this one of the aims, one of the raison d'etre of GIG, financial literacy for more people?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's the whole heart behind it is how can we empower individuals? How can we help them to handle their finances as well as stewards? That's what we are actually, we're stewards. And so it's a coaching or a mentoring concept of leading people step by step in a process towards becoming better stewards.
I have looked at financial literacy in my past life. And I think it's a chronic condemnation of our educational system. We just don't teach children how to handle money. People grow up, they are taught how to earn money, but they have no clue what to do with it once they've got it. And I see here in South Africa, so often, once somebody gets money in their hand, the only thing they think of is, oh, let's go and spend it, let's go buy it.
Yeah, I think that's the tendency of human beings, isn't it? And I grew up like that as well. I had a fairly good upbringing in my house where we learned about finances, we learned about tracking our finances, but we haven't really learned much about a godly way of handling with finances because my parents didn't know much better about it either. In school, certainly we haven't learned anything. When I became a banker, I didn't learn anything about that because that's not the focus of a bank. They don't want to teach you to be good stewards. They want to teach you to be good customers that make them successful with their finances. So even me, I had to go through a journey of getting to know what that means. And I was blessed to come across a teaching from Earl Pitts, which is an ex-IBM accountant, as far as I know. And he was with Y1 before and with Campus Crusade. And he developed that teaching on biblical finance principles. So that was my first connection or touch that I had on this topic, and where I've learned to budget in a way that is not restricted to what I have, but restricted to what my calling is. And that gives a total new perspective. And I think GIG talks exactly into that as well. So GIG, Generational Inheritance Group, is all about a group of people growing together in this whole process.
What's your particular position within GIG? You have a title within GIG. Explain it.
Well, I guess I've got two titles, or three titles. The one is I'm a customer, I'm a member of GIG, but I'm also a wealth coach. So that means I'm one of the mentors in the GIG club. But then we've also actually developed our own cooperative bank as a tool to actually achieve the goals of GIG, because the GIG club is an educational system. It's an educational setup where the GIG wealth coaches are helping people to grow into the mindset. But then for practical reasons, we also need a banking system that can facilitate that mindset, because the banks today, they don't facilitate for that kind of mindset. And so a few years ago, we actually registered as a cooperative financial institution here in South Africa. And so I'm one of the directors on the board of directors there.
I'm talking with Bruno Guntelak, who, as he just said, is a wealth coach with GIG. And when I first heard about the things that GIG is suggesting and proposing and telling people, I must admit, I thought, wow, if this is really as good as it sounds, I need to know more about it. And so I should also declare that I'm now a member of a local GIG club here, and Bruno is my wealth advisor. And I'm looking forward to you giving me lots of advice in the future. But for the sake of somebody who might be listening who says, well, I don't have any money, I don't even know how to get started in improving my situation, I come from a poor background, maybe I've been living in a township for all of my life. Do you think that GIG has something to offer me in that sort of situation?
Yeah, absolutely. Jasper developed something that he calls the GIG journey, or the wealth journey, if you want to call it that way, where you start in struggle. Most people, they start in the struggle phase where your income is less than your expenses. So you tend to end the month with a minus. You know, at the end of your money, there's still month left, that kind of thing. And of course, that's where we start with GIG. We start to educate people and help them. Maybe some people are already highly in debt, and then we have ways of helping them to work themselves out of debt. We can't just take them out of debt. That would be amazing if we just had the money to buy everyone out of debt. But we can certainly educate them, help them, and counsel them in this area how to get out of debt quickly. And then the next phase would be the stability phase, where you have already an income that exceeds your expenses, even if it's just by 10 Rand, you don't struggle as much anymore. And it goes on until you're in the significant phase where you have several streams of income, where you actually not just stable, you're not just successful, but you're actually leaving a legacy, because those several streams of income will go on even past your death.
So it's sounding to me as if GIG is something that anybody could benefit from if once they hear about it. Let me ask you to speculate, Bruno, on what would be the situation in South Africa if everybody was a member of GIG?
Yeah, first of all, yes, it is for everyone, as you said. And it's the great thing is it is absolutely for free. There's free training available online. There is a membership that is paid membership, which gives you access to the banking side of it. But that's not a mandatory thing at all. It will make sense at one stage once you start realizing what those products will offer you. But you could actually really just join as a free member. And if the whole of South Africa would do that, man, this country would be turned upside down. We would probably not need banks anymore, because nobody would want to go into that kind of debt anymore. It's not that we against debt or making debt, if the debt is built on good reasons and if it's built on asset creation. And as long as it's creating assets, it's actually powerful. It's a powerful tool to use. And so I think South Africa would actually learn to create assets for their next few generations. And that would definitely transform the whole nation.
Bruno, what is a GIG club?
A GIG club is a formation of people that have the same cause or the same, goal to grow in financial education. And we meet once a month together as a club, and we get educated in that club. We have a little project together as a club where we learn to make money out of a contribution that each gig member brings in, a voluntary contribution. And with that, we create a little business for 6 months only. It's a limited project, but it exposes us to different opportunities that are out there and that we might not just think about just naturally, but in a club situation, we can benefit from one another's experiences and expertise. There's such a variety in our specific club here locally. There's such a variety of people, international people, actually, apart from the Swiss and the Canadian sitting here. There's also Brazilian, there's South Africans, there's a Nigerian, there's an American. So there's a huge variety. I forgot the Australian, right? Huge variety of people that have different experiences, different worldviews, and together we can benefit from that and grow.
If someone listening to this now, it catches their attention and they'd like to get involved, what's the first thing they should do?
Well, the very first thing I would suggest is go to our webpage, which is www.geek-institute.com. And there you can see the introductory video. You can log in with your name and your email address, and then you just log in and you get access to the full free education. And then click yourself through some of the videos, some of the teachings, see if you like it, if it appeals to you. And if it does, connect with a local gig club. I mean, if you're in South Africa, there's different gig clubs all around the nation. If you're outside of the country, maybe you want to connect with us and see how we could launch gig in your country, because I think it is not a South African, it doesn't apply for South African context only, it applies for any context in this world.
This has been fascinating, Bruno, and I really appreciate you coming in and letting me ask you these questions. And I'm sure listeners are also, they're hearing something they haven't heard before. Unless they already know about gig. But I have one last question for you. How do you manage to be so active and a wealth coach within gig and to be the director of YWAM Worcester at the same time?
And being involved in many other things. So, yeah, I definitely have a whole list of things that I'm involved in, and I'm busy learning to manage that well and better. I have come out of a burnout, to be very honest, but I've also learned, and I'm still learning, how to manage it well and work out of my strength, because my strength is in the area of visionary, strategic, futuristic, and so I'm living much more out of these strengths, and I've learned to delegate better, and so that's why it's working, yeah, because I know my strength, and I have learned and am learning to manage them better.
Thank you, Bruno Gundelach. Or should I say Bruno Loiso? Would you like to tell us where that comes from?
Well, you're welcome to call me any of these three names, but Loiso is not my registered name, but it is certainly a given name from friends here in South Africa, my Xhosa teacher. And it's a bit of a longer story, but I tried to cut it short. It's in 2000 when a prophet came up to me and said that God will give me a new name, and my new name is Victory. And I appreciated that and I embraced that, but I wasn't going to call myself Victory. For me, that's not a name. It's a word. But I appreciated the meaning behind it and you know, the encouragement. And then about 10 years later, I got that same word again through another event. And again, I was very encouraged, but I wasn't going to call myself Victory. And so when I started taking Xhosa lessons, and I had this beautiful, enthusiastic, and charismatic Xhosa teacher, he's an older man, he's passed away now, but he was this amazing guy, and he says, I'm not going to call you by your Western name if you're in my class. I will give you a Xhosa name, because we're learning Xhosa. And then he wrote a list of names on the board and the meaning behind the names, and nothing really just appealed to me, but I knew what my name will be, Victory. And so I asked my teacher if there is a name in Xhosa that means victory, and he shouted out with great joy and says, yes, Loiso. And then he wrote it on the board. And from that day onwards, my official second name in that sense became Loiso. And yeah, a lot of my friends that know me well and know my heart also for this nation, they started calling me Loiso. And so it's become my second name.
Thank you, Bruno Loiso.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through simplicity. My name is Laurie Ann, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During my last broadcast, we discovered that we are thirsty. When we drink deeply of Holy Spirit, He fills us with living water that flows from the inside of us. But we need to remember to drink of God's presence and be with Him every day. It's about developing your relationship with God. We need to have intentional dates with God so we are filled with love. Yet God is not a filling station. He is a person. We need to make God the center of our lives no matter what we do. Putting Jesus at the center is a simple yet profound practice. Simplicity is something that I've been drawn to for years. What is simplicity? Simplicity cultivates the great art of letting go. Simplicity aims at loosening inordinate attachment to owning and having. Simplicity brings freedom and with it, generosity. While I spent endless hours doing ministry, study, and other things, I often burned out. I love variety and adventure, and yet would be refreshed by quietness. I love to do different things, but I was not content with what I had. I was always longing for more, and I don't mean just more of God. I felt empty and wanted to just be filled. My life felt so complicated and chaotic. At the same time, I was strangely drawn to desert spirituality and the idea of simple living. I researched and loved the stories of the Irish missionary monks. These Celtic saints lived from the time of Columba of Iona to the 11th century. One day when I was helping lead a women's retreat, I was drawn to a special little book in the bookstore. The book is called Simple Living by a Native American Franciscan sister called José Hobday. It's revolutionary. I seemed to sense that I would need this book in a future downsizing stage in my life. I tried to read it several times, but I didn't yet understand it. I kept the book through my moves to British Columbia and back to Canada, downsizing to an Ottawa condo and then moving to South Africa. I only had room to take a shoebox worth of physical books with me. Books are heavy. But this book made my must-have list. My first encounter of simplicity was when I worked with the street people in Toronto, Canada. I learned a little more when I visited the Open Gate in Lindisfarne, which is part of the Order of St. Aidan and Hilda. They have 10 elements in their way of life, including simplicity. I'm not the only one who has had this irresistible pull towards simplicity. Part of this includes actual downsizing. In Canada, it's a phenomenon for aging baby boomers who decide to simplify their lives. They move into small houses or apartment condos so they can avoid yard and house maintenance. Very practical. In 2013, I moved from Ottawa to British Columbia on the other side of Canada for a radio job. I had to downsize as much as I could very quickly, especially books and clothes. I could only bring one carload since my car wasn't strong enough to pull a trailer. This made for hard choices. I trusted Tony to downsize other items and sell the house so that he could follow me, but it didn't turn out as expected. By the time he arrived to help me move back, I actually had accumulated again. Many items were gifts that were unique to the area, so I didn't exactly learn about living simply, did I? Yet I am thankful for my time in that province. It gave me a love for mountains, learning to do things on my own, and the wonder of an amazing Christian community that does outreach to the homeless. We discovered during our further downsizes that many Ottawans didn't want to buy secondhand furniture, which is completely different to the attitude in British Columbia or South Africa. We did garage sales and church car boot sales. I began to fret about certain items that couldn't fit in our condo since the previous owner had left it nearly furnished. We eventually put cherished items like a unique childhood dresser on the front lawn. We offered them for free. I prayed about the dresser and I decided to trust God. I was relieved that Tony met someone who loved my dresser and returned with a pickup truck or a backy to take it home. He helped the man lift the dresser into the truck and told him, "I trust your family will enjoy this dresser. It is my wife's pride and joy, but we just didn't have room in our new condo." After we sold the house and fully moved into the condo, we left the country for a 3-month mission school. On our return, we confirmed our missions call to South Africa. We have noticed that some missionaries have a turnaround from home to their long-term mission field within a few months. With us, our last extreme downsize was part of the preparation process. Tony spent months digitizing a very large music and video collection. I scanned hundreds of photographs and sketches. It took us 15 months of preparing and downsizing to arrive in South Africa. It could have easily taken 2 years. The books were the most difficult. When we came to South Africa, we felt that we could live with the contents of our 7 suitcases and 2 trunks. Since we do a lot of media work, art, music, and alpha ministry, we needed what we brought. There isn't anything that we haven't used, from medication to art pens. However, something amusing happened when we were at our Paris stopover. We had 6 suitcases, 1 wheelie bag full of laptops, my backpack, and Tony's guitar. We had trouble finding a taxi to take us to our hotel. The bag carriers made fun of me. They thought I was carrying all these bags to use on a holiday. Our first guest house hosts in Cape Town thought the same. They visited us in our room so they could see my drawings and were curious why we had so many suitcases, especially filled with clothes, until they realized that we were moving to South Africa. We weren't on holiday. Then everything was clear. However, people have moved with far less. Downsizing, moving, transition, and simplifying your life is scary. Is it really all about living a simple life? What is essential? What can we live without? I believe simplicity is an excellent virtue. I learned to drop things in my life so I could have more room to be creative. Creativity gives me energy, since I was born to be a creative. I also had to learn to listen to my body for its limitations, otherwise I would be forced to stay in bed for 2 days. So this is what I've learned from my personal experience. Let's discover what others teach about simplicity. The first place that I learned about simplicity is through the community of St. Aidan and Hilda. I was already drawn towards the Celtic Christian stream due to my historical interest in Patrick, Columba, Aidan, and Cuthbert. I first visited the Holy Island of Lindisfarne in January 2008, right after my second mission trip in Pakistan. I returned multiple times with my mother, my husband Tony, and again on my own. Tony truly understood the pull on me, and even joined me on a special barefoot pilgrim walk that we did on the mudflats during low tide. We also discovered the well-balanced, beautiful form of the Christian faith from this community. While they include the special centers of Lindisfarne and Iona, they also have a worldwide community. Their way includes 3 promises, that of simplicity, purity, and obedience. This is further expanded into 10 elements of the Celtic way. Each of these elements deserves attention. But I was most drawn to the elements that I needed most: spiritual journey, rhythm of prayer, rest, and recreation, simplicity of lifestyle, and mission. Their promise reads, "We are willing to be rich or poor for God according to God's direction. We resist the temptation to be greedy or possessive. We will not manipulate people or creation for our own ends. We aim to be bold in using all we have for God without fear of possible poverty. However, if God demanded it of us, it would actually become a blessing." This promise is a powerful choice to not let greed or fear of lack get in the way of a life calling. Simplicity as a lifestyle is based on the understanding that our financial income, savings, and possessions are not solely ours. We are stewards of all we have. Whether they are in our possession for a short time or a long time, it's a matter of being in tune with creation. The promise continues as follows: our belongings, activities, and relationships should be ordered in a way that liberates the spirit. We aim to cut out those things that overload or clutter the spirit. It's not a life of denial. There are times to feast and celebrate as well as to fast. We stand against the influence of the God of Mammon in our society by our lifestyle, by our hospitality, our intercession, and by regular and generous giving. We also feel that having a good balance in prayer, work, and recreation usually helps to keep things simple. The more complex things become, the more stress we feel. These promises still ring in my heart. As I read these and other teachings, the process of simplifying doesn't seem simple at all. It involves many different aspects of our lives, from what we buy, what we choose to keep, and then learning to hold everything we have in life lightly. This means everything, whether it's our possessions, time, or money. As Christians, our life is not entirely our own anyway. It's God's. So let's sift through the process of pushing away what distracts us from our goal. The pull of our Western culture is to accumulate. Media advertising shouts this sentiment even louder. I had two pulls on my heart. I do not worship money, but I found myself drawn by the advertising jingles that make me giggle. Advertising is everywhere and part of every media. The message is repeated. Consume, buy, get, and then do it some more. Josie Hopday shares that gluttony is no longer advice, it's a triumph. The two most used words in advertising are new and improved. The third is now. Everything must be instant and immediate. It does not allow for saving, pacing, waiting, and setting goals. Richard Foster shares in his book, Celebration of Discipline, some words from Francis Fenelon. These were, simplicity is freedom, duplicity is bondage. Simplicity brings joy and balance. Duplicity brings anxiety and fear. To be pulled in two directions is like double-mindedness and to suffer from a divided heart. We are called to have an undivided heart with a single focus. How rare that is. When we see it, it's a treasure. Yet if we allow God to work in our hearts, we can have this too. We can learn to let go in baby steps. And that is what faced me. I thought, wow, this is great. But how do I begin? I didn't feel my baby steps were enough. However, I still had some momentum, which increased with the moves and forced downsizes. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 tells us, God made men and women true and upright. We're the ones who've made a mess of things. We do make life far more complex than we need to. We get caught up in the details. Adele Calhoun shares on the spiritual discipline of simplicity. She says, keeping it simple has fallen on hard times. And although we like the idea, we also like our choices. Jesus teaches us that freedom is found neither in having or doing. Rather, it is in keeping God first. He shared in Matthew 6 to not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Jesus wants us to know that we don't need all the things and experiences that we think we do. What we really need is to keep things first, Jesus and his kingdom. Life becomes simpler when we only have one thing that matters most. That doesn't mean that we are to be beggars on the street. It does mean that we are to be free of the grip of these things on us. Even Jesus dealt with a rich seeker who came to him seeking eternal life, yet he also loved money. Matthew 16 shares the seeker's plight. He asked, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? So Jesus shared with him the top commandments, including loving neighbors. The young man replied, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? The answer was, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The man's wealth wasn't the problem. His attitude and attachment to it was. In his case, he really did need to give away his wealth. Orphans and those who have an orphan spirit feel that they need to hoard possessions. They also become chained to what they have or don't have. They don't realize that who we are is not based in what we have or what we do. Their fists are closed so they cannot receive what they really need. They live in fear of going without. Those who live by consumerism alone have the very same outlook. To begin to let go of things and to give them away requires faith. We discover what we really don't need. Barbara Sorensen shares that choosing a simple life is not a cookie-cutter philosophy. Each one of us lives it out in our own circumstances as we accept the grace to do so. Voluntary simplicity does not mean we all have to sell our homes. It doesn't mean that we can't have nice things. It may mean that we can't have all of them. We have to admit that most of us have too much. There is a song that goes, "'Tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down to where we ought to be." Simplicity requires discipline, but it is also a gift of God. Our longing to be simple is often the beginning of this gift. Once we are free from the pull of consumerism, we remember to share what we have. We are no longer bound by things. We can pass them on to others who need them more than we do. This is freeing. As Elizabeth Ann Seton says, "Let us live simply so that others may simply live." So we need to think about how we use resources. In the West, we use a huge amount of precious fossil fuel. It is a destructive pattern. We don't have a global view of our consumption patterns. We don't realize how much we spend. In 1998, North America was 5% of the world's population, consuming 82% of the world's raw materials. This figure may have fallen with the rise of China and India, but we still have the same attitude. Our mindset finds it hard to understand that less can be more. Jose Hopday shares that simplicity is one of the great words that can't be defined easily, but it can be distinguished from things that look different from it. If we persevere, we can recognize simplicity when we experience it in others. We also grow when we practice it. Simplicity relates to all aspects of our lifestyle. Simple living is not about elegant frugality. It is not depriving yourself. It is not about harsh rules. To live simply, one has to consider priorities more than variety. Simple living is about the freedom to choose space instead of clutter. It's choosing open and generous living instead of an imprisoning, hoarding mentality. Freedom is about choices. This is the freedom to choose less rather than more. It's about choosing time for people and ideas and what makes you grow. It's not about keeping, guarding, and possessing what you have. Simple living is about moving through life lightly, delighting in the plain and the subtle. When our friend Maggie moved from England to South Africa in months, she was moving more freely than we were. But we also learned. Simplicity is also welcoming. We need to live in a way that all people feel welcome in our home. When they come to visit, they don't have to worry that they might soil good furniture, break expensive glassware, or leave fingerprints on something precious. Simplicity includes the rhythm of nature. Life does not stop. Neither does the universe around us. We are always moving forward in cycles and seasons. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 8 mentions this fact. This was picked up by Pete Seeger in his song, "Turn, Turn, Turn." You know the song. So the secret is to be carried away by the harmony and rhythm of all creation. Enjoy quality of life around you. This mystery is celebrated in the Celtic Christian stream I mentioned earlier. If you don't move forward, you become stuck and out of step. Simplicity keeps you walking with what is real. Hobbes says, "Simple living forces you to attend to value, insisting on quality over quantity." Simplicity also involves our time. In Africa, time is elastic. It is not pinned down to specific tasks or events. Relationships are more valued. This view of time may drive task-oriented people crazy, but the simplicity of waiting is actually a good thing. Too many times we try to fill every moment with activity, like I used to fill my academic papers past the regular margins. I did not think simply. My professors could not explain things simply. Some things are difficult to share in only a few words, and simplicity is definitely one of them. It is also terrible to wait when you're in a hurry. But in a simple life, we must think about what we can do with a space of waiting 5 to 30 minutes. That space can give us a sense of openness, fullness, and a keen sense of delight. We suddenly have more time to stand and look, to appreciate, enjoy, think, and feel. We can read another chapter of that book we love. We become less time conscious. Instead of fretting, ideas and desires and possibilities come to mind. You become creative. If you also create empty space in your calendar and give it to God, you are creating a container for God to fill. It is an empty space or margin on the page of your life. You can breathe because you have chosen to focus on priorities. Downsizing in quantity reminds you that your priority is quality. This is more than simplifying your lifestyle, your finances, possessions, and timetable. They include space to just breathe and know your heart and dreams. It may seem trite that less clutter is easier on our soul, but it really is easier on us. Yet when you are ready to downsize right, try to go in steps. Hopday uses an inventory to make the process easier. She says to note your items in categories like food, clothing, shelter, transport, and work. Then you break down the categories further into must-have needs, what is helpful, what is your preference, and what is luxury. Use a separate list for each category. When you're finished each list, pray over each one. Ask yourself questions. Do you need this where you live or work? When was the last time you wore those shoes? Is this a luxury? Hopti says it is fine to have luxuries, but just once in a while. Each person has different needs, so just don't copy someone else. What is the Holy Spirit whispering to you? Are you to give a certain item away? Have you met someone who needs that item more than you do? One time I was listening to a friend play her drum. I was given an image in my mind's eye of one of my own percussion instruments. Was I meant to give her another drum? I asked if she had been looking for more drums, and it turned out that she was. So I gave her my drum. Sometimes it is that easy, and other times it is hard. So to downsize, we must take actual steps. Choose the area of your life that you would like to simplify first. We must physically clear out what we don't need. Then we take steps to prevent gathering more things. We can't do this process in our heads. Simplicity is not just an idea, it is practical. Use your list, but be kind to yourself. It took Josie Hopday 2 years to simplify after she became a Franciscan nun. So at the start, pray, and it will become easier. Let Holy Spirit guide you on what to discard. If you do, it will also bless areas of your inner life. It will give you discernment. Living simply is not about looking poor or depriving yourself of something you really need. It's about less is more. Jose shares that true simplicity teaches us joy with less. The stuff you don't need is no longer in your way. But say you discover that something you really need has to be replaced, then replace it. Discernment shows you the difference between being simple and stingy. Stinginess is self-centered and narrow, just the opposite of the expansiveness of simplicity. Stinginess doesn't share. We hoard out of fear, just the opposite of faith. Stinginess is selfishness, but simplicity is real love for ourselves and others. Simplicity gives. Stinginess is greed and clutters our lives. Simplicity is to look carefully at what is needed while still being generous. Jesus' call to simplicity is a call to complete contentment in Him that overflows into every area of our lives, our prayer life, our shopping habits, our schedules, and our comforts we run to when we're stressed. All of this should carry the flavor of Jesus. So as I was reading all these wonderful truths from various writers, it seemed overwhelming. So I sought for some truths to sum up what I believe about simplicity. Simplicity is about honoring God first with an undivided heart and to use your resources as tools for the kingdom of God. Either you can give away what you have, as Jesus advised the rich young ruler who struggled between God and money, or you can use it as God directs. Simplicity is about honoring others with your hospitality and not looking down on them. It includes sharing resources and identifying with other humans. It is humility with grace. Simplicity is honoring the simple gospel and not being distracted by fashion or advertising. Simplicity is knowing that you are a child of God without having to hoard things as if you were an orphan. Your things are not just for you. Simplicity is harmony with creation and to not let cultural difference and view of time shock you. Simplicity is flexible. Simplicity is a focused discipline and requires work. And simplicity is so much more, including being content. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 4 that he had learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He said, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." May we too learn that source of contentment as we ask Holy Spirit to help us learn the simple life step by step. Lord, I ask that you fill each and every listener. Answer our heart cries that long for the true and the simple. Pull us out of the clay of having too much and getting overwhelmed. Help us to know where to start. And when we do downsize, take us on a journey. Draw us to those who will appreciate or need what we need to give away. Please don't let anything be wasted. We give it up to you. Help us to be free, and in being free, be grateful to enjoy what you have given us. Give us your discernment and wisdom, and more than all that, fill us with your love. In Jesus' name. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Lila Bialy, a wonderful Christian singer and pianist, and I'm proud to say a friend of ours, with Simple. For our final sequence of music here on the Worcester Reports, I'd like to do something that I've done a couple of times before, transport one of my music lessons to the kids in Masterpiece Academy into something that I think you listeners might like to hear. Yesterday, I attempted to teach them about jazz. And I wanted them to see that a tune that may start off as a popular song, in this particular case, All the Things You Are by Jerome Kern, can change into jazz in the hands of the jazz masters. So here's a sequence going from a very straight version through Frank Sinatra, then a number of other singers, and finally ending with Charlie Parker, the complete Charlie Parker version of this song. I hope you like this. I'll say goodbye now. After the jazz, we'll be playing a little soaking music from Bethel, Without Words. It's been a joy being with you, Lorianne, and I look forward to talking to you again in a week's time, when our guest on this program will be Johan Schoonrad, our pastor and a significant figure here in Worcester, Western Cape, South Africa.
Divine, when all the things you are things you are.